like to welcome you all here this morning. Continue looking at John's Gospel, and we are going through the first chapter, and today we're going to be looking at this protest that came before John the Baptist. We're going to be looking at what this represents within us in terms of our own attitudes and the things that get stirred up when the Word begins to speak into our life. In the reading you will see that John is approached. He's approached by the Levites and the priests who were sent, it is said, by the Jews to find out what was going on. John was making waves, even as the Word makes waves in our life. And we respond by this lower aspect of ourselves called the Jews. And so we need to understand what these things represent within us so we can draw from it its applications for our life, a very practical application that we can take and use on a daily basis as we pursue the spiritual life. So as we come to this story in the Gospel today, it's important that we leave behind the historical elements and that we come to see what is symbolized or represented in these elements as they relate to our own inner world. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. So let us pray. So continuing with our reading from the Word, from the New Testament, and it's the Gospel of John, reading chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning, selection of two readings, one from True Christian Religion, paragraph 690, the other from The Apocalypse Revealed, paragraph 378. The baptism performed by John represented the cleansing of the external man, but baptism as practiced among Christians at the present time represents the cleansing of the internal man, which is his regeneration. That is why we read that John baptized with water, but the Lord baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So too John's baptism is called a baptism of repentance. From the Apocalypse Revealed, 378. What was signified by baptism in the Jordan by John, and what was signified by these words of John concerning the Lord, that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and concerning himself that he would baptize with water. The meaning of this is that the Lord washes or purifies man by divine truth and divine good, and that John by his baptism represented this. For the Holy Spirit is divine truth, fire is divine good, and water is a representative of them. For water signifies the truth of the word, which becomes good by a life in accordance with it. So challenging John the Baptist. As we move further into the Gospel of John, we need to ensure that we have these foundational elements described here firmly placed within our own thinking. Need to be established within our minds as a foundation so that we don't slip into misunderstanding what is being presented through the Word. We've looked into a few of these things now, but it's important that we reinforce our learning so that we don't forget them. The first thing to realize from the perspective of spiritual Christianity is that while much of the Lord's Word is written in a historical style, it is not written to give us a history lesson. Rather, this style is symbolic, and that everything in the Word, whether it's people, animals, geographical elements, objects, these are all tools or symbols that represent some aspect of the human mind. So that when a story is told, it brings together a number of symbols. And it brings them together in such a way that once we have the key to reading these symbols, we can begin to learn about how our minds function, how our attitudes develop, what these attitudes produce in our life, and how we might overcome those attitudes that are destructive of a truly spiritually focused life, and also how to promote those things that nurture and support such a life. Now, the key to opening up these inner meanings found in the Word is provided for us in the teachings for the new church. Now, the basic principle is that everything that is natural or every natural thing corresponds to something spiritual. Or if you like, every natural thing mentioned in the Word represents something spiritual within our minds. So if we take this principle and apply it, then when we come to study the Word, our interest first and foremost is on what the spiritual meaning is and how it applies to my life, how it can be used to empower me to live the spiritual life. The spiritual meaning of the Word is designed for the human spirit. And this now opens for us a question. When we talk about the human spirit, what are we referring to? For many, the idea of spirit is something vague and difficult to get a hold of. However, the teachings of spiritual Christianity make such things very clear for us, so that we're able to get hold of them and thereby respond to them so that they move from the realm of the ethereal into the realm of practical daily life. All spiritual teaching should be grounded in daily life. Otherwise, it remains something abstract and unable to bring about the changes needed for our regeneration. Spiritual Christianity teaches that the things of the spirit are the things of the mind. That your spirit is your mind. And so its quality and nature are revealed in the thoughts and the affections you entertain within it. Spiritual teachings are designed to address spiritual issues. And these are the quality of our affectional and thought life. These are the things that these spiritual truths address and seek for us to work with. All genuine spiritual teachings have one focus: to assist us in becoming more compassionate, loving, and understanding people. And it seeks to do this through giving us insight into those selfish tendencies and behaviours to which we fall victim, and so rob us of this compassion, which is the life of heaven within us. In religion, this process of being delivered from our selfishness is called salvation. And it is achieved through taking spiritual truths and making them a part of our life. Now, a little honest personal reflection on the inner states of our own lives reveals a dark side. A side that is preoccupied with self-interest, self-gratification. Spiritual teachings are designed to support us in being able to confront this unhealthy side of ourselves so that we can see where we fall short. But we then might ask, fall short of what? What is the target we need to be aiming for if we are to fulfill our spiritual potential? In biblical language, the target is framed in terms of what our chief motivations are, which are succinctly captured in the two phrases, love to the Lord and love towards our neighbour. These two phrases, simple as they appear on the surface, are easily misunderstood. Again, the teachings for spiritual Christianity provide us with a pretty clear teaching as to what these loves are, what these phrases mean. To love the Lord is to love the Word or divine truths. For the Lord is the Word. To love the Word is to live according to our understanding of those spiritual teachings drawn from it. For those who follow the teachings for the new church, these spiritual truths are drawn from the Word and found in the works that make up our doctrine. And together, these things form the Word. So in this sense, loving the Lord is a very practical thing. It is an affirmative response to spiritual truths. It's not something sentimental. It has a very practical element to it. It has to do with being in the effort to live from truths to the best of our ability, for no other reason than because we see that it's the right thing to do. This involves learning about spiritual truths and then finding ways of applying them. To learn them, you have to make the effort to study them. They are not implanted by osmosis. We have to work at it. And once we have acquired knowledge, then we have the opportunity to apply that knowledge to ourselves, to our own lives. This is loving the Lord. What then about loving our neighbour? This too has to do with loving the Lord, but it's more connected with loving what is of the Lord in others. In other words, it involves looking to promote what is good and true in others. Or, if you like, it involves living from a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. With this being our central motivation, we're in loving the neighbor, which is charity. In the teachings for spiritual Christianity, this is often referred to being useful. And in a very practical sense, has to do with the attitudes we bring to our employment and other forms of serving others and our wider communities. To be of use and to serve others is to love our neighbour. But we shouldn't confuse the idea of our neighbour with the common meaning that sees our neighbour purely in terms of individual people, like the person next door. Spiritually, our neighbour refers to what is closest to us. It refers to the spiritual teachings or values we hold to. And this love always has as its end in view spiritual goals and aspirations. So for example, if we are to love our neighbour in others, then we act from a perspective that looks to nurture and protect those traits that support a life of love, mercy, compassion, goodness, and truth, recognizing that these are from the Lord. And we discourage traits that tend towards self-interest or behaviors that seek to gain advantage through using others. But to love in this way, we must be applying what we learn to ourselves, ensuring that when we have acted selfishly, that we then don't seek to justify our behaviour through creating a false perspective of the situation, because this kind of behaviour opens us up to the hells. The hells whose life in us is grounded in a disregard for what is good and true, and favour for the opposites. The basis for selfishness, what is evil and false. Loving the neighbour as it relates to an individual person is loving the goodness in a person, because this good is the Lord's presence with them, whether they can acknowledge that or not. For God alone is good. All good is from the Lord alone. In a wider sense, it's loving the good in our communities and supporting those organizations that are able to promote this good in a greater way. And in the higher sense, it is loving spiritual uses or goods within organizations directly committed to spiritual goals, such as religious and spiritual organizations. But above all, it is loving the Lord. And so we come full circle. For the Lord is the source of everything good and true. But any look into human nature and our own tendencies are a good place to see this. We can see that the temptation to love ourselves above others is a powerful one. And whenever we act from our own interests without consideration for the greater good, we actually fall short of loving the Lord and our neighbour. We fall short of acting from our knowledge of spiritual principles, and so of promoting what is good and true in a situation. This falling short of the target, this missing the mark, this is what is described in the word as sin. Sin simply means, in the Greek, to miss the mark. And the mark, in terms of living the spiritual life, is to be in the effort to see that our motives, our affections and thoughts, our actions, carry as little self-interest in them as possible. The worldview carried by natural Christianity has traditionally placed a lot of moral emphasis on this word sin, and has looked to promote an acceptable code of external moral behaviour. But spiritual Christianity sees things on a more fundamental level than external behaviours. It is not a question of morality, it's a question of spirituality. Morality focuses on external behaviour, Genuine spirituality focuses on the inner motivations and thoughts that underlie the behavior. So a person may live an external life that is morally perfect, be an upright citizen of their community, and never put a foot wrong. But spiritually, they may still be missing the mark. They miss the mark when they give no thought to the motives from which their behavior flows. It could well be that the behavior is motivated by a desire to promote their own interests, and that they find that behaving in a moral, upright way best does this. So spiritually, it's important to see that the idea of sin, or missing the mark, has little to do with our external moral behavior separated from the motives and thoughts that underlie it. Sin is simply acting for self, and this may or may not result in a high standard of moral behavior. So with these things in mind, we now come to our reading from the Gospel and look to see how the elements of this reading captures the attitudes that exist within the lower natural mind towards spiritual things. This lower part of the human mind accepts no authority other than itself in matters of life. It basically lives from a principle that it knows best. And when our sense of self is tied to this, we become bound up in pride and arrogance, which blinds us to spiritual truths and the challenges they make upon our life. What this lower mind can't see is that the precursor to spiritual enlightenment is a genuine sense of humility. In fact, this level of the natural mind doesn't even know what humility is. A typical attitude this level of life might take is to draw comparisons between its own sense of its own moral uprightness and the behavior of others, and see itself as holding the moral high ground. Seeing itself as having some sort of spiritual superiority over others. In the area of religion and spirituality, this manifests as self-righteousness and the feeling of being better than others, and it is certainly something we need to be on our guard against. In the Gospel story, this attitude of the lower natural mind, and let me emphasize here, we all have this tendency to create illusions whereby we think we are better than others. And it often comes to the fore when we catch ourselves honing in on what we regard as another person's shortcomings. The word captures this tendency in its use of a symbolic tool to represent it. And it's in our reading today. You see, it's represented by the religious authorities in the story that are seen to go forth to challenge what is of the Lord. And this is a constant battle the Lord faces throughout the story of the Gospel. These established religious authorities coming and challenging His authority. There's a part of us that is constantly challenging the authority the Word has on our life. We have seen that the Lord, or the Word, is divine truth. Now, because the Lord represents the divine truth in the Gospel, represents the divine truth as it is journeying through the human mind, working there to establish the kingdom of heaven, then what stands opposed to that truth must be represented by those things in the Word that stand opposed to the Lord. In John's Gospel, the term used to identify the things within us that are opposed to the spiritual life is the term the Jews. This term, the Jews, is a symbolic tool. It represents an aspect of the human mind tied to the lowest things within us. This term is used to represent an attitude within us all that is antagonistic towards spiritual things. Remember, the instruction given in spiritual writings relates to the inner world of our spirits, of our minds. So we all have Jews and Gentiles within us. And when reading scripture symbolically, then these things can be seen as attitudes we are prone to, and not as races or particular peoples existing outside of ourselves. This is how we are to read the text. So verse 19 and 20, it says this, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites so that they should question him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, and confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" You see, John the Baptist is beginning to unsettle things. His very presence and his message is beginning to unsettle things in Israel. He's making waves. And this is getting back to the religious authorities of the day. And they respond by seeking to find out what this is all about. And they do it by challenging John's own authority to do what he is doing. Now last week we saw that John the Baptist is a witness to the light, who is the Christ. That he represents those things that teach us about the light, about the Lord. So leaving behind ideas of a historical person and entering the world of biblical symbolism, we saw that what teaches us about the Lord today is the Word. And so John is a symbolic figure who represents the literal sense of the Word that teaches us about the Lord or bears witness to the light or the divine truth. So when you first begin to take the Word seriously as something of spiritual value, then it begins to challenge your life and thinking. And this is the essence of John's message. It is a call to make the path straight in preparation for the Lord. It is a call to repentance. And repentance simply means to change your thinking so that you can bring forth actions that are different to what you had done prior to coming into spiritual knowledge. In a spiritual context, repentance refers to the act of thinking and acting from spiritual truths, using them as the base for your life, of taking them seriously and allowing them to challenge your old ways of thinking and being in the world. John, or the literal sense of the word, looks to challenge us to think differently about things, to lay aside our attitude that we know best, to lay down our life of arrogance and intellectual pride so that we allow spiritual influences to gain a richer presence in our life. The message of the Word at the John level openly challenges us to hand our life over to a different authority. Challenges us to hand our life over to the Lord or the Word as a guide for our internal and external life and behavior. But this goes against our habitual established ways of doing things, our personal traditions, like those religious authorities in Jesus' day. Goes against our religion of self-worship. all of which is meant symbolically here by the term the Jews. So what we find if we begin to seriously consider the value of what lies within the word is that the response from the lower natural mind to this intrusion of new ideas that challenged our entrenched ways of being, the response from that lower level of life is to call spiritual teachings into question, to challenge their authority. You see, spiritual teachings are designed to make us uncomfortable. They bring things to the fore that we have been unwilling to face and deal with. When spiritual teachings begin to impact on our life to the point where we begin to see that we need to make some changes, then those lower reasoning patterns that are established and entrenched kick into action, and they begin to challenge the authority of the word upon our life. This level of life is naturally resistant to change, particularly where that change is going to lead to a new order of things. The testimony of John is that the Lord is the Word, that the Word is divine truth, and that we need to consider this claim seriously, and hopefully this will lead to us making changes in the way we think and act in life. Our natural man is opposed to the spiritual man, and this resistance is described here symbolically as the response of the Jews. From out of our old established thoughts and patterns of behavior, out of that self-interest to which our sense of self has been so tightly bound, opposition begins to arise. An opposition that calls into question whether these things should be really taken into my life or not. And this reasoning and questioning comes out of what is termed here priests and Levites. These are the things that are sent forth from the Jews. The Jews being that lower aspect of our nature. And these are the agents, the questions that come forth as we begin to consider the things of the Word and their impact on our life. See, these religious authorities in the Word represent that side of us that doesn't want to change, that seeks to keep things as they are, to maintain the status quo, where the self or the proprium sits on the throne of our life. Where the Word should be, governing all things. So they represent a tendency within us all that regards the Word and the things of religion with suspicion. And so this will become clearer as we see their development and their antagonism towards Jesus as this story moves along. To the natural mind, the Scriptures or Word is often dismissed as nothing more than a book filled with human weaknesses and frailties. Nothing more than something produced by human beings. This is a focus on John, or the literal sense of the word, the most external part of the text. And indeed, when we read only its surface meaning, it can appear that way. But if we are open, if we will see that this surface meaning points us to something deeper within, that it points us to divine truth, to an inner meaning, so as we take the words of John and apply them to our life, then we can be led into deeper things. We can be led to confront those things that hold us bound up, and so we can be led into freedom, spiritual freedom. But we will only heed this leading if we ourselves are truly open to seeing the Lord within the Word. If we are open to hearing His voice, and if we are open to responding to that voice and dealing with those things that the Word brings into the light for us to deal with. This is the message. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. May we hear this voice that we might know more fully the life of heaven within. Amen.